The reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord.
So on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a sermon series called All Things New. And last week, we looked at a new hope, where Phil explained to us that a hope in Jesus rewrites the past and restores the future. Now this morning, we're going to look at a new family, which is lovely. So, if you grab your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. It's on page 825 in the Church Bibles, so we can look at this a bit more closer together. Now, Ephesians is one of my favourite books in the Bible because it's such an encouraging letter to read. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, in modern-day Turkey, whilst in prison in Rome. He is writing this letter with a particular focus of Gentiles in his mind. Now, Gentiles being the non-Jews. He's writing them to inform them, strengthen and encourage them in their faith and assure them of their place in God's salvation plan. One of the central messages of this letter is unity in Christ. And that can be found right at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 10. It says, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Meaning, Jesus brings unity between God and us in the vertical dimension, but also he brings unity between each other in the horizontal dimension. In the first half of chapter 2, the focus is more on the individual's alienation and reconciliation to God through God's grace and Christ's sacrifice. And here, in the second half of chapter 2, where we are focusing this morning, it's a similar description of alienation and reconciliation, but this focus is more on the community rather than the individual. Now, the great thing about this passage is it breaks itself down into three by using connecting words like therefore, but, and consequently. You can see that in verse 11, 13, and 19. So what I've just done is put headings on top of those. And so these are the three headings we're going to look at. Alienation, reconciliation, and then unification. And we look one in each turn. So our first point of exploration this morning is alienation. In verse 11 and 12, we see that there's a focus on two different groups. There's on the Gentiles and on the Jews. Now, it's quite difficult for us to understand the huge division and hostility that there were there would have been between these two groups in the first century. But apparently, that would have been more severe than that found in South Africa during the apartheid. According to scholars, the Jews had a real contempt for the Gentiles and alienated them both socially and religiously. So, for example, it was forbidden for a Jew to shake hands with, eat with, marry with, even to give advice to a Gentile. And the worst one I found was this. It was unlawful for a Jewish midwife to help a Gentile mother during birth because you're simply bringing another Gentile into the world, which they viewed as just fuel for the fire of hell. Which is quite strong and emotive language, isn't it? So from this, we can start to see that the Gentiles were being alienated from God's people, the Jews. But in verse 12, Paul really emphasizes this alienation to them. Thanks very much, Paul. He lists five disadvantages of them prior to knowing Jesus. Let's have a look at verse 12. Can you see them? They were without Christ. Before they hear the gospel of Jesus, the Ephesians worshipped the goddess called Diana. They knew nothing about Christ. They were without citizenship. Israel was God's nation. That was not true for any Gentile nation. They were without covenants. Now, while the blessing of Abraham was for all nations, God did not make any covenant with the Gentile nations. They were without hope. Well, we heard last week from Phil that without Christ, there isn't any real hope. And then they were without God. The Gentiles had loads of gods. But it doesn't matter how religious or how moral they were, they didn't know the true God. So as we look at these five disadvantages, we can see that the Gentiles found themselves in a double alienation. Alienation from God and alienation from God's people. Now this is a real depressing start for the passage, and quite depressing for them reading it as well, because you can see that Paul is urging them to remember. You see that in verse 11 and verse 12. That repeated word, remember. Why is he doing this? Well, he's not trying to demean the Gentiles. That isn't in his pastoral heart. There's a practical reason for Paul highlighting this to them. He wants them to reflect upon their alienation before they were rescued by Jesus, so they can appreciate the privileges that they now enjoy. But also, he wanted them to respond in the right way. He wanted them to respond in the right way because those new Jewish converts, those enemies of them, were coming into their church. Can you imagine that? Sworn enemies coming into the same building, the church. What would that have been like for them? I mean, you imagine that happening in Highfields. Imagine that happened to you this morning. As you looked across church, you saw a family that detested you, that treated you like you were worthless, that never came to help you when you were in need, that even shouted at you were kids for playing with their kids. It must have been so hard for the Gentiles not to negatively react to the situation. And this is why Paul is encouraging them to reflect on our past alienation so they can respond in the right way that honours God. So this is the backdrop to Ephesians 2. Not only were the Jews, not even were the Gentiles alienated from God by their sin, but alienated from God's people. But thankfully we have verse 13. We have that sort of magnificent pivotal word, but. It changes the focus from what they were like without Jesus to the amazing truth of what Christ has done for them and us. As we look to our second point this morning, which is opposite to alienation, it is reconciliation. Have a look with me at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. So through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be reconciled. We can be brought near and together with God and no longer be alienated in his presence, which is great. There are three principles in these collective verses that I'd like us to look through that describe how Jesus has brought reconciliation between man and God in the vertical dimension, but also between each other in the horizontal dimension too. So the first one is to abolish. In verse 14, we find that Jesus has abolished the dividing wall of hostility. What is this? Well, in the Jerusalem temple, and the inner courts were elevated above the Gentile court, which surrounded the whole temple. And so the Gentiles could view the temple from every direction, but yet they were not allowed to go into it or approach it. There was this cut-off wall, about 5 feet tall, so probably about my belt, my waist height. And it said on that wall, a notice, a warning, it said, "Trespassers will be executed." And we got a picture of it. Here, look. What a warning. I remember travelling around South Africa with some of my mates, and we arrived at a game reserve called Umfolozi Shishlui. And to my horror, our accommodation was some mud huts right in the middle of this game reserve with no fence and no gun patrol to protect us. And as I entered our accommodation, in the inside, there was a sign, and it said this: "Danger. Don't go outside after dark due to man-eating predators." So you don't have to ask me twice when you read that. And so I quickly grabbed the top bunk. Unfortunately, that evening, we decided to have a barbecue and attracted a lot of unwanted attention from a pack of hyenas. And during that night, the barbecue wasn't really sitting right on my poor friend. And so through the quietness of the African savannah, I heard, "Lads, lads, I really need the toilet." Now the toilet was a separate mud hut about 50 feet away. So being really good friends, we knew instinctively what to do, and we just snored louder. Some signs you come across are worth taking notice of, and this one here on the temple is one of those signs that the Gentiles had to take notice of. But by the amazing thing is that when Jesus died on that cross, not only was that curtain torn in two from top to bottom, we read that in Mark's account, but actually that dividing wall of hostility for the Gentiles was smashed down, metaphorically speaking. Access to God was now made clear for all. In verse 14 and 15, Paul also says that Jesus has abolished the law, which is surprising when we consider that Jesus himself declared in the Sermon on the Mount that he came to fulfill the law. So is this statement contradictory? Is this one of those contradictions in the Bible? Well, no. Paul is talking about the part of the law which was ritual and ceremonial, like circumcision, sacrifice, and eating pork. Those things which split and divided the Gentile and the Jew. Whilst Jesus, during his Sermon on the Mount, talked about the moral law, which is still binding upon us as Christians today. But what he's done is abolish that on the grounds of our salvation. So Jesus on the cross abolished the barriers to God, the regulation of the ceremonial law, and the condemnation of the moral law. So Jew and Gentile can have access to God. But how is Jesus going to reconcile man to each other, especially these two hostile groups? This is where our sermon title comes into its own: a new family. Let's have a look at the second principle, to create. We find that in verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Paul moves from the destruction of something old, like the law, to the creation of something new. The new creation of a new humanity, a new family that joins Jew and Gentile together. Not in some compromised, amalgamated way, but in a new way. People of all cultures, all race, all colour, all class can come to the cross and be united together in God's family, despite the social divides. Only through Jesus is this possible. Which brings us to our third principle, to reconcile, in verse 16. It says there, the one body, this new family, was then reconciled to God, putting to death not just the hostility between Jew and Gentile, but also the hostility between us and God. Jesus has done the impossible. He has brought together enemies and reconciled them together. And so all Christians can enjoy the privilege of being near to God and adopted into his family, a privilege that at times we take for granted. Verse 18 is lovely. It's a lovely summary, a powerful summary of the gospel as the Trinity of God. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. A new family has been created where alienation has given way to reconciliation, where hostility has given way to peace, where those who were far away have been brought near. Which brings us to our final point this morning, unification. In order to show us the privilege of our changed position in Christ as believers, the Apostle Paul provides us with three lovely images of unification. You find two in verse 19 and then one in the rest of those verses. The first one is one nation, verse 19. Israel was God's chosen nation, but they rejected Jesus. Now, all believers, regardless of national background, are fellow citizens of God's kingdom and are one nation under God's rule. We are no longer foreigners or aliens, but citizens of God's country. Now, one of the worst things about travelling is passport control. It's an absolute nightmare. I mean, you spent what seems like days on a plane, and all you want to do is pick up your bag and go home. That's all you want to do. But instead, what they do, they herd you like cattle into, with all the other foreigners, into a small space and interrogate you. And then you see the citizens of that country just nonchalantly just walking through. So frustrating. But it's wonderful when you come home and all the foreigners are in that one space getting interrogated and you can just fly through because you're a citizen of that country. And it's a wonderful reality that God has made us, as believers, citizens of his kingdom. One family, again in verse 19, we come back to our theme this morning. And we're described as members of God's household. Now, one commentator that I read said this. To be a member of a household in the Roman world at that time meant refuge and protection, as well as identity and security that comes with a sense of belonging. In God's family, we find refuge, protection, security, and our identity. Isn't that great? The third image is one temple. The church is a community of people and a place where God dwells. The foundation of this building is the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone, aligning us all up and building our foundation from that, joining us together. Each brick is an individual Christian, and the exciting news is it is still growing. Praise the Lord. The temple was described in the Bible as the dwelling place of God's Spirit. But now each of us has the Spirit of God dwelling in us. if you're a believer, that is. From verse 13 to verse 22, we have a lovely progression from coming near to God, to having access to God, to then having God live within us. What a status and what a privilege that is. So as we look at the ideal found in this passage about a unified family, a unified nation of Christians, we get encouraged, don't we? But then as we turn to reality and experience in our UK churches today, we see a different picture and they don't match up. As we find alienation and disunity in our churches. Jesus died to unify us as a new family. Instead, we as followers contribute to its breakdown. And when I was in America, they asked me, so what do you think is the contributing factors of the decline in Christianity in the UK? You know, in Wales over the last 10 years, it's declined by 12%. Now, I don't know how you would answer that question. It's probably a number of contributory factors. But one of them, you may agree, is that the barriers and the disunity that we put up with in the church stops the world coming in and then finding out who this guy Jesus really is. So, we have a collective and an individual responsibility to, as it says in verse 22, to be built together, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, and be united as a new family. As we close, I just want you to consider some practical things that we can get from this passage to ensure unity within our church. I just put them into R's. I've got five R's. Let's remember, like Paul is encouraging the Gentiles, let's remember our position before Jesus rescued us. And then let that knowledge help us and make us rejoice in our new position as being part of God's family. Let that then move us to react, to serve our church family and promote unity. Some of you guys might be sat there. And as I was talking, maybe someone who has hurt you came to your mind. I'm sorry about that. And you've been estranged from them. Let me just encourage you to pray about that. And ask God to help you to reconcile that relationship. So that Jesus can be shared and God can be glorified. Let us reach across our different peer groups. From the youth to the 20s, the older generation, to the adults. And let's reach across and be unified as a church here in Highfields. Let us reach out to our family in Pomprenny and make them feel part of us. And then finally, let us reach out to those who don't know the truth about Jesus and welcome them in. Father God, we just thank you so much for our new position in you. Thank you so much that you raised us from the dead and made us alive in Jesus so that we can enjoy you for eternity. May that help us to rejoice through every circumstance that comes our way this week. May that thought unite us as a church, unite us as a family. Father God, I thank you for Highfields. I thank you for each and every member. I thank you for the family feel that we do have here. And I just pray that we will be continued to be united, but also pray that we will get closer united as well. Father God, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.